All right, our scripture today is out of Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. It says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This is the word of the Lord. All right, and when we have a saying around here, we get into the word. All right, you guys can have a seat. Well, I am Pam Carey. I'm our Connections pastor, and you know, most of you know, Pastor Ryan Bibb is out on sabbatical, so you've heard from the teaching team, more of the teaching team, and some guest speakers as well. And we are currently on week 7 of our series, The Right Side Up Kingdom. And, you know, this is the most famous sermon of all times, right? This is Jesus speaking to the disciples and to a crowd. And what I want to ask us today, I want us to ask ourselves is, what is my heart seeking? Because if I'm honest, as I've been preparing for this message, it's been very challenging. You see, like, our culture all around us is consumed with getting more, with material things, the pursuit of security. If I can just have a little more in my bank account, I'll feel a little more secure. If my retirement account looks a little bigger, I'll feel better. If I have this or that, or if I have this car, I'll feel that security. But honestly, those things are all fleeting. They're all corruptible. The moth and the rust will get them. And that's not what we're called to focus on. We're called to focus on God's kingdom and his righteousness. And it's not just a demand for, or a command for, an undivided heart, but it's an act of love that God has for us. God loves us so much that he does not want us to walk around consumed by worry and anxiety. And so this passage of scripture is titled "The Cure for Anxiety." And I'm like, sign me up. I'm here. You know, as we were praying this morning back in the offices, Pastor Brandon was praying. We always pray together every Sunday morning. And, you know, it really struck me because as he was praying, some of you know my story. Like, I've struggled with anxiety for years, years and years and years, and sometimes very, very strong anxiety. And, you know, he prayed that God would reveal to me just how far he's brought me in this journey with anxiety. And so I'm thankful for that. And sometimes I lose track of that. You see, this battle that we have with possessions and with material things, it doesn't just pertain to those who have a lot and are getting more. Even those who don't have a lot are still consumed by the material things. Our Philly team just left for to go out to Philadelphia, and I was blessed to be able to go a few years ago out on this mission trip. And as I was preparing this message and sitting in it, I was brought back to that time in Kensington, that portion of Philadelphia where there's a lot of addiction, a lot of brokenness. And I remember seeing the people there fighting over cardboard, right? Even a piece of cardboard. We're like, oh, cardboard is everywhere. That's in my Amazon order right now, and I'll get it tomorrow, you know? But these people, that's what they sleep on. That's what they sit on. They're fighting over their little piece of sidewalk property. They're consumed with the material things. So it doesn't matter if you have a lot or if you have a little. This affects all of us, and this is something that we all battle with. So before we dig into scripture, I want us to imagine for a minute where this took place. And as we go through the verses, I want you to kind of put yourself here to see what the disciples were seeing, to see what Jesus was seeing as he was talking to them. So here the disciples are on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. And there's a crowd there as well. We don't know quite how many. But he's teaching them and us, because we have his word, what it looks like for his priorities and for his values to dominate our lives. That's what he desires for us to experience and for us to pursue. So here they are, north shore of the Sea of Galilee, overlooking the water. There's this natural, there's the sloping hill, a natural amphitheater. There were several, there were multiple of these along the shore of Galilee. But this acted, they didn't need speaker systems back then, because this would help amplify the voice. And there's grass all around, there's flowers all around, there's birds flying, right? Think about the scripture that we just read. Now keep that in mind as we jump back in here. Verse 25 says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink." And I want to stop right there. It starts out with "therefore." And when we see "therefore" in scripture, we have to ask, what is it there for, right? We can't just take this piece of scripture and say, boom, I'm right here and I'm only going to focus on this. We have to go back to what was immediately before that. What was before that was what Pastor Ryan Bibb spoke on right before he went out on sabbatical, and that's God and possessions. And I want to point out a few things that are good reminders from his message that we can keep in the back of our heads today that he made. And if you missed that message, here you go. Here's some of his key points. Money and possessions are all in competition for the throne of our hearts. Divided loyalty is not an option in the kingdom of God. It's spiritual adultery. He wants our whole heart. Money is not a trophy, it's a tool. And where your money goes, there your heart grows. So hopefully some of that sounds familiar. You've probably heard some of that before. But we go right back to that passage where God is talking about our relation to possessions, our heart relation to possessions. This is all about a heart posture. Jesus is after our heart. So directly before verse 25, Jesus tells us we can't serve two masters. We can't serve money and God at the same time. Some translations say mammon, and I really liked the way that I saw it explained when I was studying. They were saying it's wealth personified. So we're taking material things and we're giving them human traits. We're asking them to fill something, fill a void, fill a need within us that only a relationship with Jesus or only a relationship with people can actually do. We're putting all of that on material things that are corruptible and fleeting and can be taken away from us at any time. You see, God's given us possessions to enjoy, but we need to have a right relationship with those things. And we need to always keep him as the priority in our lives, as the first and foremost thing that we're seeking. Materialism is so saturated in our culture that sometimes we miss it. We explain it away, we rationalize it away. We say, oh, I'm just trying to make sure I have enough for tomorrow and enough for the next day. And I'm just trying to make sure I have enough for retirement. So I'm going to keep working and working and working. And I'm going to stress about this. And, you know, I have a right to stress about this. But if we're not careful, materialism and worry over those things will consume us. All right. So now that we're caught up, let's keep going. It says, "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Don't worry. He doesn't say try not to worry. He says don't worry. This is a command. It's a loving command. He loves us enough to say, don't worry. I've got you. He wants us to be free of the shackles that worry puts on us. And if we're honest, a lot of our life revolves around food and clothing and some of those basic needs. And I get it, right? We need those things to survive. But when that's the extent of our focus, is the material things, we don't experience life much beyond what the animals experience. That's their pursuit. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? And where am I going to sleep? God has so much more for us. so much more than worrying about the things of this world. That excessive focus on material things and things of this world brings worry into our lives that we weren't intended to carry. He asks us to have responsible concern, right? He gives us things. He wants us to enjoy things. He asks us to be responsible, to care for them because he's given them to us. But when we've crossed that line from responsible concern into worry, that's when it becomes sinful. When we've put so much trust in the things instead of him, that's when it becomes sinful. So after telling us not to worry about the things that ultimately we can't control, if we're really honest, we cannot control things. We're not sovereign. Things happen. He goes on to tell us why we shouldn't worry. He says, consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Now think back again to where this is taking place. On the shore of the Sea of Galilee with the birds flying around. He's like, look at those birds. They're not worried. They're not worried about what they're going to eat. They're working though. God's not saying we don't have to work. He's given us abilities and he's given us skills. He's given us wisdom. And he calls us to work for things, but not beyond what he's calling us to do that. He's not also asking us to worry about where they're going to come from. If we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he said, I will provide. You know, I've noticed the last week, most mornings there's deer coming up into the yard. And it was, I'm like, oh, this is interesting. I'm preparing this message and here's like God showing me. So the deer are just coming up into the yard because we have these little apple trees in our yard that we don't do anything with. So the apples fall on the ground. And every year the deer come out of the field and they eat those. And if those aren't there, they're going to eat the berries that are in the bushes on the fence row. And if those aren't there, they're going to eat the crops that the farmer was so nice enough, my dad, to plant behind the house. And if those aren't there, there's other food that they get. They're not sitting there bedded down in the woods waiting for somebody to come up and give them the food. They're working for it, but to the extent that God's called them to, for their daily bread, they're not worried. He wants our participation, but he also wants us to stay connected to him, to rely on him as our provider, not to rely on ourselves, to hold on to his kingdom promises. And when we trust God and how much he cares for us, that worry tends to just release its grip on us. Not to say it's not a battle, but it loses its power over us. So I want you to ask yourself right now, do I believe that God loves me more than the birds of the air? And if you don't, you need to spend time with him and ask him to reveal the depths of his love for you and to remind you of how he's been faithful. So not only are we commanded not to worry, but Jesus points out something really important. Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Nope. Worry is the most useless thing that we can do. It's unproductive. When we're worrying, we're really not, I mean, the act of worrying itself is not doing anything for us, correct? It's just taking our eyes off of Jesus. It's distracting us so that we're not hearing his voice. God's called us to be responsible and good stewards with responsible care and planning, but he hasn't called us to worry about it. We're to stay connected to the vine. We're to stay connected to him and to hear his voice and to be obedient to what he's calling us to do. So has your responsible concern for things been rationalized? Has it crossed the line into consuming worry where you've taken your eyes and your faith and your trust off of Jesus? He continues, he says, and why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. Pay attention to that word observe, because that struck me when I was reading this. God is calling us to slow down. He's calling us to look intently, to contemplate, to study carefully his creation all around us. to observe the birds of the sky, to observe the flowers, to observe all of the ways that he cares for creation. But if we're constantly busy and we're constantly worrying and we're taking our eyes off of Jesus, all we're observing is what the worry is in our lives and what we're worried about and how can we fix it and how can I control it and how can I get more security. His beauty exists everywhere, and it's a reminder to us of his faithfulness and his love and his provision. The wildflowers in the field were more beautifully adorned than the richest man in Jewish history. So think about the scene where this sermon took place, again, on the hillside of the Sea of Galilee. And just imagine yourself there. Just picture yourself there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, surrounded by flowers, surrounded by birds, observing all of the ways that he cares for his creation. When we slow down long enough to see how he cares, the passage begins to settle in. We start to realize that, yeah, God's going to take care of me too. My identity is in him. My worth is in him. I don't need to worry about the things of this world that are fleeting and corruptible and really don't mean anything, because I'm called to store up my treasures in heaven and to make deposits into his heavenly kingdom. If all I'm worried about is what I have and gaining more, do I have margin? Do I have space? Do I have time and attention to show his love to other people, to share the good news with other people, to make those heavenly deposits that really those don't corrupt. Those are not fleeting. Those have an everlasting effect. So where are you looking to for your identity and your worth? Are we lilies wishing to be roses? Are we robins wishing to be cardinals? Are we always comparing and always looking for more? Or are we content with what God has given us? God is the only one that gets to decide our identity and our worth. And when we release that over to him and say, Lord, I know who you say I am. It's not the car I drive. It's not the job I have or don't have. It's not the house that I live in. It's not the brand of clothes that I wear. It's not the social circles that I belong to. It's who you say I am. I am a daughter of the Most High King. I'm a son of the Most High King. I am deeply loved. This isn't something that passively happens either. Every day we battle this. Every day, and maybe even every second, we have to be intentional about taking our focus off of the things of this world and putting them back onto Jesus. It's an intentional choice every moment, every day, every hour, every second. No, Lord, I'm going to seek your kingdom and I'm going to seek your righteousness. So the passage continues. And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? And the Greek word here is allegapistos. And it's really interesting because it's not used in like a, you know, a very nice way. It's you of little faith. Why do you doubt? Why do you lack the faith that's needed? And it's not that there is an absence of faith. It's that it's an underdeveloped faith. It's a weak faith. It's an insufficient faith. A lack of faith that leads to worry and takes our trust off of Jesus and puts the trust in ourselves. It's that gap between who God is and who we really believe he is. That's that lack of faith. How big is your gap? Charles Spurgeon says, little faith does not mean little fault because it fundamentally denies the goodness of God. Is your lack of faith denying the goodness of God? Denying who he is? Who he says he is? He's our provider, our protector. He loves us. When we worry, we deny and neglect the sovereignty of God. We say, well, Lord, I know that you think you're in charge, but really I can do better. When we worry and we try to take control, that's really what we're saying. And it's a sin. It's sinful behavior to try and put that on ourselves and say, no, Lord, I think I can do better. Responsible concern and worry are two different things. God's called us to walk in obedience, called us to hear his voice, but he hasn't called us to be sinful and worry about things. Worry and anxiety doubt God's ability and desire to care for us. 1 Peter tells us to cast our cares on him. Philippians reminds us to be anxious for nothing. Over and over and over again, we're told, don't worry, don't be afraid. Cast your anxieties, cast your worries on me. He loves us enough to carry that for us. He wants us to be free from the worries of this world and experience the fullness of life that is completely sold out to him. He says, so don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Here, Gentiles, he's speaking to a Jewish crowd. And so here, Gentiles, he's really talking, he's helping to point out to them, they would understand that those were people who they typically said held pagan religions. And so then copying the Gentile behavior would be considered shameful. It'd be as though they were seeking worldly things just like those who don't know Jesus. And so he was contrasting that. He was putting that out there for them to understand during that time. But I want to ask, are we so consumed with what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear, the things that we have, what's going to happen tomorrow, that we have such a tight grip on the things of this world that we can't take hold of what Jesus has for us? You know, am I walking around and I'm like, I'm just going to control this. I want to do this. And I need to make sure that I've got enough money. And I need to make sure that, you know, everybody's safe and everybody's happy. And I'm worried about the bill that's coming. And I'm so focused on that, that I don't have a chance to open my hands and give it to God. You've seen this visual before. And say, Lord, the material things are yours. They're fleeting. I thank you. They're a blessing, but they're yours. Do with them as you will. Help me to be a good steward. But most importantly, I want to grab hold of what you have for me. There's an example that I had read about holding things loosely. And it's Matthew Henry. He's an old, old British Bible scholar. And he was robbed at gunpoint on his way to a church meeting while riding his horse. Fearing for his life, he handed everything over to the robber. And the robber let him go with his life and his horse. And he got back on the horse. And as he's riding along to the church meeting, because he continued on, he was reminded of 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. And he went to the meeting, finished the meeting, told them what happened. And then he proceeded to tell them what he was thankful for. First, he said, I am thankful I have never been robbed before. Second, I am thankful he took my money and not my life. Third, I am thankful he did not take more. He could have taken my horse and my clothes as well. Next, I'm thankful that what I had stolen from me really didn't amount to very much. Then I am grateful that what I lost in time could be replaced. And finally, and most importantly, I am thankful that I was the one robbed and not the robber. Think of all the ways. He just got robbed at gunpoint. Yet he has such a loose grip on the things of this world, including his own life, that he found things to be thankful for. And he was most thankful that he was not the one that sinned. Talk about having your mind focused on God's kingdom and God's righteousness and seeking that first. How often do we have that mentality and that perspective on things? Are we holding things loosely so that we can be generous to others with the things that God has given us? Are we holding them loosely and having an attitude of gratitude so that we can see the goodness of God in every situation? And I'm not saying that there are not situations that are so hard to find the goodness of God in, but it's there. And he's still faithful and he's still good and he's still with you. So our vision at Radiant Life is to see everyone become fully alive disciples in Jesus. And I would argue that a fully alive disciple isn't someone who carries more. It's someone who trusts God enough to carry less. And when we open our hands and release those things over to Jesus, what a weight that's lifted off of us. So I've got this backpack up here to kind of give you a visual. And in it are some of these worries and Jeff's weights that are pink and purple. So anyways, this backpack represents our capacity and our free will, right? We've all got a capacity to carry things. God gives us the free will to pick things up that he didn't intend for us to pick up, but he says that, you know, I'm giving you free will to do that. And so we all have this capacity that's within us that we can choose to pick things up or not. And sometimes it feels really light. And then other times, man, we're like, you know what? I got this, God. I'm going to worry about the bills. I'm going to worry about the rising grocery prices. And I'm going to worry about that doctor's appointment tomorrow. And I'm going to worry about my retirement fund. And I'm going to worry just overall about these bills that just keep coming in that I'm not even sure if I have the money to pay for them. And I don't know, Lord, how you're going to provide. So I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to put it on. And I'm going to carry it because for some reason I think I can do better. And now I've got the weight on me. And I'm walking around and I'm focused on the weight that's on me. And I'm looking down because we don't look up typically when we've got weight on our backs, right? We're looking down and I'm taking my eyes off of Jesus. And I'm consumed with the weight that I'm carrying around. I'm focused on that. I'm shifting it around. I'm tired. And God can't use me very well when I'm like this. And he didn't call me to live like this. He didn't ask us to pretend that this burden doesn't exist, but he's asking us to transfer it to someone stronger, which is him. He says, take that off and give it to me and let me worry about it. And when we do that, we release the worries of this world for the peace of his kingdom. He says, give it to me. I can carry it. He goes on to say, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. The word seek here means to crave, to demand, to strive for it, to actively go after it. We're to seek first his kingdom. We're to participate in his kingdom work more than our own work here on this earth. That's our priority. Lord, use me. How do you want to use me today? We're also to seek his righteousness. We're to be in alignment with his standards, with his commands over what this world is telling us is important. And then this covenant relationship. And then he promises the things we need will be provided. And the things we need, we think we need, are not always a need. God gives to us what we need, not always what we want, and not always in our timing, but he's sovereign. When we seek him first, when we have those priorities in order, we tend to start hearing his voice, making decisions that line up with his will, that keep us within the boundaries and the safeguards that he's put out there for us. But when we take our eyes off of him, we start making decisions that sometimes get us into trouble. We go outside of those guardrails. He's given us these commands because he loves us and he wants us to experience freedom and fullness in him. God wants our undivided attention. He wants our hearts. This is a heart issue for him. Sometimes we go through the motions of, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this, but really he doesn't have our heart yet. And he's saying, I want your heart. So who are you choosing to serve? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of self? And this isn't just another thing that he has. He's like, hey, I also need you to do this, to seek my kingdom and my righteousness. He says, no, this is to be woven into everything that you're already doing. This is to become part of who you are, where you live, work, play, and learn. As Pastor Brandon says, everywhere is sacred. That's what this is. This is weaving his kingdom and his righteousness into how you are as a coworker, an athlete, a friend, a parent, a sibling, at the grocery store, wherever you are, when you're in your car, and somebody cuts you off. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Weave it into every aspect of your lives. That's what he's asking us to do. Jesus is concerned about the material things in our lives. He does want us to have what we need. But we have to have a right relationship with those things. They have to be at the right place of importance in our lives, which is well below Jesus. He is our top priority. And we're not always going to get it right, and he knows this. He knows we're not going to get it right. But he wants us. He wants our hearts. He wants our effort. He wants to be a priority. And he knows we're going to mess up. But we keep going after him. We keep putting everything we have into it. And Jesus doesn't just want us to stop worrying. He doesn't say, just say, stop worrying, right? We've all been told that before. Just stop worrying about it. He says, don't worry, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Replace the worry with seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. Keep our minds fixed on him. And finally, he says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen? We can't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is not even a reality yet. Tomorrow has not even happened. But we can get into the what-if game. And if you get into it with me, I will win the what-if game. I'm really good at it. Really good at it. I come up with some crazy stuff. But he doesn't just tell us not to worry. He says, seek first my kingdom. Seek first my righteousness. I will provide those things for you. And when we worry about tomorrow, how can we be fully present in the today? The today is the only part that we can be active in. So if we're worried about tomorrow, how can we be present and say, God, use me today, because I'm so distracted by everything that might happen tomorrow. God wants us to be in the present with him. We don't want to miss God's kingdom by worrying about tomorrow. We don't want to miss an opportunity for him to use us as part of his kingdom work here, to store up those treasures in heaven. So be present today so that he can use us, because we can only be active in the today, in the present. Be present for God to use you. Otherwise, he'll find somebody else. I don't want him to use somebody else. I want him to use me. Live in the present, trust God for today, and be freed from the torment of worry and anxiety that the worries of this world bring into our lives. They can consume us. I don't know about you, but I want to be free from that. But it's going to take effort. You know, today you heard it going into 2 minutes before the message. You heard the gospel saturation statement that we have here at Radiant Life. Our desire to saturate everywhere with the gospel of Jesus. The gospel saturated life, it's not about proving you can carry the weight. It's about trusting the one who already can. You see, God says you can carry it, and I can pick it up whenever I choose to, right? He allows us the freedom and the ability to do that. But that's not what he's called us to. He says, trust me enough to give it over to me, put it down, and let me carry it. Because when we pick it up, we're saying, Lord, I can do better. We're doubting his goodness. We're doubting his faithfulness. We're trusting in ourselves. We're trying to control things. And when we think that we have control over something, I don't know about you, but that produces a lot of anxiety in me. When I realize that God is sovereign and he ultimately is in control, it's a little scary at first, but the more you sit in it, the more you realize that weight is gone. I can trust him. Ultimately, he's in control, and my worrying isn't going to do anything about it. Our brains are really interesting, you know, and you might have heard it said before, we cannot pay attention to positive emotions and negative emotions at the exact same time. And so we need to adopt this attitude of gratitude that I talked about earlier, giving thanks, slowing down, and observing. Because when we're giving thanks, our brain can only pay attention to that positive emotion of giving thanks. It can bounce back and forth. That's why we have to be very intentional. And it's a battle. It's a battle in our minds to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and say, Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you that I wasn't the one that robbed the person. I thank you that I still have my clothes. I thank you that these things can be replaced. And it's constantly going back to that attitude of gratitude and giving thanks. And not only that, holding the things of this world loosely and say, Lord, if you want me to give this away, I want to be generous for you. I know you're going to provide for me. You hold those things loosely. But in giving thanks, we are turning our minds from that worry mode that's consuming us, and we're turning it into a thankful mode that's focused on Jesus. The more we stay in that thankfulness mode, the less we worry. So what better way to give thanks than to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross? You might be sitting here thinking, I don't know if he loves me enough. I don't know if he loves me that much. I know you're saying this, but I'm having a hard time. My brain is having a hard time reconciling that he loves me enough to provide for me, that he loves me more than the birds of the air, the flowers in the field. Remember what he did for you on the cross. There's no greater love than what he did for us on the cross. He suffered for you and for me. He hung there. He submitted to God's plan. Worship team, you can make your way up. And he did that so that we could have the hope of eternal life with him, that we could be freed from the power of sin in our lives. He was the sacrificial lamb. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And if you're ever having a hard time thinking of ways that God has been good to you or that he has blessed you, think back to the cross. Because that is the greatest act of love that could have ever been done for you and for me. I know our parents and I know our children and our friends love us, but their act of love doesn't compare to this. We have to slow down, take time to remember and to give thanks. And know that he's going to provide when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He is a faithful, loving God.